chapter. We'll be halfway through the book. This morning we made it down to verse number 9 in this chapter. So far we've studied about a mystery that was revealed of the Apostle Paul in verses 1 to 6. And again, that mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Then this morning in Sunday school, we started talking about a minister in verses 7 through 12. This is specifically dealing with the Apostle Paul himself. And we saw in verse 7 that he was made a minister. He was not in any way self-appointed. This wasn't something that he chose for himself. The Lord made him a minister. He did this through his grace and his power, you see there in verse 7. And in verse 8 and verse 9, he tells us why it was that he was given grace to be a minister. And that's another thing you see here. We saw that he was made a minister in verses 7 and 8. But now we see his ministry in verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, as we talked about this morning, he says that he was given this grace to be a minister so that, one, he could preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And again, we've touched on this, talked about it quite a bit coming through, but that's really what Paul has been trying to emphasize in the latter half of chapter 2 and thus far in chapter 3, this matter of the inclusion of the Gentiles, us getting in on all of the wonderful blessings of God. And this was, if you go back and read the book of Acts, you see it was quite a transition. It was something that was especially difficult for the Jews to swallow. It was really hard for those Orthodox Jews to swallow the fact that the Gentiles could get in on all of these blessings and, at least spiritually speaking, stand on the same ground as them. It was very hard for them to adjust to that. But as I've told you before, and I hope you feel the same way, I'm really thankful to God that we did get in on this. Very thankful for God's grace in grafting us in, allowing us to be a part of his blessings. And he used Paul as a great witness and testimony to these Gentiles. And he tells us again there in verse 8 that was one of the reasons why God made him a minister through his grace, so that he could preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. But then in verse 9, we see another reason why he was made a minister through God's grace, and that was so he could make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that's basically where we left off this morning. But notice, he says the fellowship of the mystery. So the grace was given so he could preach to the Gentiles, and then so that he could make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. That was a major part of his mystery, trying to help save people and really all people understand this inclusion of the Gentiles. This fact that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles spiritually were on the same ground. That's why he refers to it in verse 9, look at it, as the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship. He says the fellowship of the ministry because, again, verse 6, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Heirs right along with the Jews and of the same body, part of the same body, the same spiritual body as the Jews, and partakers of his promise. We went back to Galatians this morning and saw that promise to be the promise of the Holy Spirit. So it's the fellowship of the mystery because Jews and Gentiles are together. They're included. They're on the same ground in Christ. They're fellow heirs. They're of the same body. And they all have been given the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. So that's why he calls it the fellowship of the ministry, of the mystery in verse 9. And notice he says, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, talking about this mystery. And that harkens back to verse 5 in this same chapter where he talks about how in other ages this mystery was not made known unto the sons of men. It was hid in God all the way up until the point where he gave this revelation to the Apostle Paul. And then once he gave it to Paul, Paul began to, as he says in verse 9, try to make all men see what was the fellowship of this mystery. That was a major part of his ministry, just trying to get Jews and get Gentiles, get these people to understand their union and their unity now in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to realize that they were all together, that there no longer needed to be a separation between the Jew and the Gentile, spiritually speaking. No longer needed to be that. There no longer needed to be that hostility that the Jews felt toward the Gentiles and that the Gentiles felt toward the Jews. All of that stuff was removed, taken out of the way because of the Lord Jesus, and now they're all together in the body of Christ. And Paul was trying to get people to see this, but up until he revealed it to Paul, it was hid. He says again, verse 9, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Then notice he ends the verse by saying, who created, talking about God, all things by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the instrument of creation. All things were created through him. Also, the Bible teaches that all things were created by him. Now, let's look at a few verses of Scripture along these lines. Look back at the Gospel of John to start with. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And y'all know who he's referring to there when he says the Word. He's referring to the Lord Jesus. And by the way, John the Apostle, who wrote five books in the Bible, is the only person that refers to Jesus as the Word. He's the only one. You see it in his gospel. You see it in his first epistle that he wrote, and then also again in the book of Revelation. So in three of the five books that he wrote, he references Jesus as the Word. And every time he does so, the Word is capitalized. When the word Word is used by John in reference to Jesus Christ, it's always capitalized. So that's how you know that he's talking about Jesus. But he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Obviously, verse 1 is a declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he with God, but according to verse 1, he was God. With God was God. But look at verse 3. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Everything, all things. There's nothing that exists that was not made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that shows his deity. But another passage I wanted us to look at is over in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, 15. And this is talking about Jesus. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Well, that's talking about the Lord Jesus. All things created by him and for him. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. And I want us to see something along these lines, but a little bit different. When you look there at John 1 and Colossians 1, and you see where it talks about Jesus making all things and creating all things, obviously that's talking about the world as it exists, or the world as it was there in Genesis when it was all created. Everything was made by the Lord Jesus and for the Lord Jesus. But there is a way where this thing applies spiritually as well. And that's the thing that, you know, the question in my mind, when you're reading this text here, and it's just talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles and God's ministry to the Gentiles and all this stuff that's going on, why in the world would there be a statement there in verse 9 about Jesus creating all things, or all things being created by Jesus Christ, in the middle of something like he's talking about here? And of course, the Lord doesn't, you know, he doesn't necessarily have to have any reason per se. He can just put in the Bible whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and that's what he did. But I got to thinking, you know, why would he talk about this right here in this passage when he's talking about the fellowship of the mystery? Well, when it talks about Jesus creating things, or God creating all things through Jesus, it's not just talking about the material world that we live in. It's talking about spiritual realities as well. For example, look on over at Colossians chapter 3. Go back to Colossians again. Before we read in Colossians, I want to read something to you back here in Ephesians. Y'all listen to this. This is back in chapter 2, where we've already studied, and it's where it's talking about the Lord breaking down the middle wall or partition between the Jew and the Gentile. And it says, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, listen now, for to make, the word make, the thing says all things are made by him, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. There was a spiritual creation. It was a spiritual creation, the church I'm talking about, because that's what he's referring to when he talks about this one new man that the Lord Jesus Christ made. That's a spiritual creation. That's something that the Lord made, something he created. And there's references to that other places. Look over at Colossians now, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. When we got saved, spiritually speaking, we put off that old man. Look at it, verse 10, and have, this is something we've done, it's a spiritual thing, and have put on the new man. Remember what you just read back there in Ephesians, making one new man? And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that, look at it, created him. You see that? Who created that new man? That one new man that Paul talks about, and he's talking about it right here. Who created that one new man? The Lord did. It was a spiritual creation. So you understand a little bit now why he would put in there what he did in Ephesians, where it says he created all things by Jesus Christ. It's not just talking about the material and physical world that we see around us, the one that we live in, but it's also a reference to the spiritual creation of the church, that one new man that was created by the Lord Jesus Christ through his sacrifice. Because look at verse 11 right here before we leave Colossians 3. This is how you know he's talking about that new man, the body of Christ, the church. Because he says in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. See that? In Christ, spiritually, those distinctions are gone. We're just that one new man that was created by the Lord Jesus. Go back to the book of Ephesians now. And look at Ephesians chapter 4. There's reference made to it in this epistle as well, Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So not only did the Lord create everything that we see, the natural, the physical, the material, he created the spiritual as well. He created the angels and the principalities and the powers and all of those things that we haven't seen with our naked eyes. And he created that one spiritual man, the church. He created that through his sacrifice on the cross. And I think that's some of why Paul adds in here in verse 9, who created all things by Jesus Christ, because one thing he created was that new man that Paul's talking about all down through here, that one body that includes Jew and Gentile. Now, Ephesians 3, verse 10. Did I confuse y'all in that? Did y'all understand that? Miss Debbie, you got that? Did I confuse you? Okay. I'm not trying to confuse you. I don't want to confuse you, but sometimes I confuse myself, so. But hopefully I didn't confuse you too bad. Anyway, verse 10, to the intent that now, as Paul is writing, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And we've already talked about these principalities and powers. I told you there's earthly principalities and powers. There's spiritual principalities and powers. And within the spiritual, you got good principalities and powers, and you got bad principalities and powers. They're both mentioned. I showed it to you here in Ephesians. The bad are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, where in verse 12 he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you want to notice that. And I showed that to you or pointed it out when we looked at it before. These principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness are in high places. That's going to be your evil, your bad principalities and powers that we're wrestling against, a spiritual conflict. But you got good principalities and powers, and these are the ones mentioned here in Ephesians 3:10, because it says of them in verse 10 that they are in heavenly places, not high places. They're in heavenly places. And that heavenly places, as I've shown you already in this book, and I told you that Paul's the only one that uses that terminology. He's the one that introduces us to these heavenly places. And if you look back at chapter 1, verse 20, it talks about the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. It says in Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, look, in the heavenly places. And again, they're mentioned in chapter 2, where it talks about us being seated there in heavenly places with Christ. The heavenly places, folks, is where the Lord Jesus Christ is. So if you got principalities and powers in heavenly places, 3:10, those are your good principalities and powers, not the bad ones talked about in chapter 6. And look at 3:10 again. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now basically what that's saying is that those principalities and powers, those good ones, those in heavenly places, are learning the wisdom of God through God's work with the church. Now, I can't fully explain all that, how that whole thing is coming about, but look at the verse and pay close attention to how it's worded there now. to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God obviously wanted those principalities and powers to grow or to come to a knowledge of his wisdom. It's called his manifold wisdom. And the way he's teaching them his wisdom is through this one new man, this church that he has created, that you have now, that it includes Jew and Gentile. Because it says, look at it one more time, might be known how? By the church. Y'all see that? So through this one new man, through the church, the body of Christ, the Lord is teaching those principalities and powers in heavenly places his wisdom. He's teaching them that. They're learning things about God and his dealings, gaining his wisdom through what they see going on with the church. Now, again, I can't fully explain all that, but that's what it says there in the verse. And notice verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of this stuff here is in accordance to God's eternal purpose. This stuff's not happening by accident, in other words. Remember when we first started out this study, I talked in chapter 1 about how there's different reasons why God does what he does. And I said, God always does things with a purpose. Y'all remember that? Well, this is what you're seeing right here. God has a purpose. And in this verse, it's an eternal purpose. And all of this stuff that's going on, the creation of the church, these principalities and powers being taught his wisdom, all of this is according to the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. All this, none of it's happening by accident. This is all unfolding because it's according to God's purpose. This is what he intended to happen. And then you see in verse 12, he says, in whom, which is a reference to the Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now that's a good verse. It tells us that in Jesus Christ, number one, we have boldness. You ever thought about the passage there in Hebrews, and I'm sure you have many times, where it says that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace? Well, how in the world, I mean, you get to think about it, how in the world can I, as a sinful human being, flesh and blood, full of depravity and wickedness, how do I have any ground that enables me to not just come into the throne of grace, but to come boldly into that throne of grace? What gives me that ground as a wicked sinner? How can I not just come into that throne room, but and not come in arrogantly, okay, but how can I come in boldly to that throne room of mercy and grace? It's Jesus Christ. He is my ground. It is only in him. You see what it, the whole key to the verse is the first two words in the verse. In whom we have boldness. Outside of Jesus Christ, I don't have a leg to stand on, friend. I have no ground to approach God at all, let alone to approach him boldly. No ground whatsoever. The only reason why I can bow my head and go right into that throne room and go in with boldness is because I am in his son, Jesus Christ. And when I come in there, he doesn't see my wretchedness and my vileness. He sees his son's righteousness. That's why I can come boldly into the throne of grace. Not in my own righteousness. But notice he goes on to say, in whom we have boldness and access. Remember, we talked about that already back in the previous chapter. chapter 2, verse 18 says, for through him, that is through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jesus Christ is what gives me the boldness. Jesus Christ is the one who opens that door. He's the one that opens the door and gives me access into the presence of my Heavenly Father. Without him, I have none of that. And notice this also, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. I can actually have confidence. I should have confidence when I come into his presence. But again, the key is I'm coming in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I have access, only reason I have boldness, only reason I can have confidence that he's going to hear my prayer. The only reason I can have confidence that he loves me and that my prayers are important to him and that in accordance with his will, he's going to answer those prayers. The only reason I can have that confidence is because I'm coming in the person of Jesus Christ. Without that, I have no access. I have no ground, no confidence at all whatsoever. It's all in Jesus Christ. Let me show you one passage here that's very similar. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. One thing that I hope that you're seeing as we're going through Ephesians, and this really is the testimony of all of the New Testament. But the thing I hope you're seeing is that everything we have, everything that we are, everything is because of the person of Jesus Christ. Him and his sacrificial work on our behalf. Without that, we're nothing, folks. We have nothing. Nothing at all. It's all because of Jesus Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to start reading in verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. One of the main themes in the book of Hebrews is the new covenant that exists now because of the sacrifice, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And look here, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, look at this next word, boldness. To enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. You see that? That's where that boldness is. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. This is talking, this the analogy of, remember that temple had that veil. Remember we talked about how when Christ died on the cross, it was rent from the top to the bottom, signifying that access into the presence of God. This is what this is referencing here. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's that confidence that Paul's talking about. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. But the boldness to come, me being able to draw near with a true heart in full assurance, that's all because of the sacrifice, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gives it to us. So back in Ephesians 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now that's, remember we talked before, back in chapter 2, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we looked at those references where we saw that the faith we have that we put in the Lord Jesus Christ was a gift given to us. It wasn't our own faith. It didn't We didn't generate that faith. He gave it to us. Y'all remember us talking about that? And I showed you some passages on that. And how did I say it is that he gives us that faith? Through his word. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's how he imparts to us the faith that we have. But it's his faith that he gives to us. The Bible talks about him giving to every man a measure of faith. It's his faith. And notice the wording here. 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by our faith in him. Is that what it says? Now we understand that ultimately we are putting our faith in him, but notice it's by the faith of him. It's his faith, again, that is imparted to us so that we can have faith. Here it is, folks. I mean, you can't beat the thing with a stick. Ultimately, it all goes back to him, everything. Without him, I would not even have faith to trust him. He has to impart that faith to me or I wouldn't have it. Talk about living by faith and trusting the Lord every day. That's the way we're supposed to live, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. So I'm to live by faith. The Bible says, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we are to walk in him. How did I receive him? I received him by faith. And he says, the way I received him is the way I'm to walk. I'm to live, to walk by faith. I'm to trust him with all my heart every day. But folks, even that faith is a gift from him. I can't muster that up. I can't do it. He has to impart that faith to me. And the way he imparts faith, the number one way, and I wouldn't say the only way necessarily, but the number one way that he imparts faith to us to be saved and also to walk by faith is through the Word of God. That's why it is so crucial to your spiritual life that you spend time in the Bible. Because here, folks, you are to walk by faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. So faith is important, right? You can't even please God if you don't trust him. You can't do it. But folks, the thing you got to wrap your head around is you can't do that. You cannot trust him unless he gives you faith to trust him. And the main way he's going to give that to you is through this Bible right here. So if you're going to walk by faith, I'm going to say this because I believe with all my heart, there's no such thing as a Christian walking by faith who ignores the Word of God. I don't believe that. You got to stay in that book, and as you read that, God's going to strengthen you and build your faith so that you can walk by faith and trust him every day of your life. That's what the Lord wants. I think we'll stop there. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions?